to the book of Exodus, chapter number 6. Exodus, chapter number 6. I'm going to read from the 5th verse. What I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. Amen, amen. Moses has prayed. The people have been in bondage to Egypt. They cried out to God for him to come to the rescue and deliver them. It's been a terrible life in slavery in Egypt. God says, I will deliver you by my high hand, the high hand of Almighty God. I will come down and deliver you. And let me say, leave this with you. This is the essence of the sermon today. There was a lot of purposes and reasons for God saying that, but one main reason that God said, I will deliver you from Egyptian bondage. And that real reason was that he might bring them into the promised land. That he might deliver them into that land of promise. I've often tried to think in my mind what it must have been like to be a Jew, a Hebrew, in the day that I'm reading about. Here is a generation of people that was born in slavery, that were treated evil, wickedly. They had been beaten, they had been tortured, they had labored long hours in the brickyards of Egypt. They had been raised in poverty, they were suffering misery day after day after day. They never knew what it was to enjoy life or freedom or liberty or what have you. And all they had to look forward to was death. I know, what a terrible thought. But listen, if you will, God did not create man to die. He did not create man to be a slave. He didn't bring him into existence to live his life in bondage, not to Egypt, not to Babylon, not to Assyria, not to anyone. It wasn't God's plan at all. Listen, if you will, when he called Abraham out of heathenism, out of idolatry, to become the father of the Hebrew nation, he didn't call him from there so that his seed might be in bondage and slavery to some other country. He didn't bless Isaac and Jacob with good wives and good children so that their seed might find themselves wasted away in a foreign land. He didn't bless Joseph and elevate him to a higher position out of the jail in Egypt and make him somebody that he might be forgiven or be forgotten and his seed be lost somewhere in a foreign land to strangers. Let me say it one more time. God did not deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt just to get them out of there. He delivered them to bring them into the country. A promise. On the other side, I said that they were not born to be in bondage. And I thought as I was preparing the sermon, nor are we. We're not in this world to be in bondage to sin, to be in bondage to Satan, to have no life, live in misery. God had a plan. And I'm glad it's not God's will that any of us be in bondage. I want to just bring the story to us. It had been some 400 years since Moses, or since Abraham, has been called by God out of Mesopotamia. 400 years since he's been called out of Paddan Aram. 400 years he's come into the land of promise, and 400 years have passed. I made a mention that first he came out of Mesopotamia, but 400 years since he arrived in Canaan's land. After he's left Paddan Aram, 400 years he's been in Canaan's land. And the Bible tells me that when he arrived in Canaan's land, he was with his wife and with his nephew. And God promised him when he walked into Canaan's land and he came to Shechem and he built an altar, God said to Abram, I promise you, I'm going to give you this land from Lebanon in the north to the Sea of Egypt in the south, from the river Euphrates in the east, under the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea in the west. All of it is yours and your offspring. I promise it to you, Abraham. All of it. Yet in today's scripture, we find that the people of God had not inherited the land. Abraham's seed had not inherited the land. They were in bondage yonder in Egypt. And finally recorded in the 13th chapter of the Exodus, we're told on the night of the Passover that God had Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, out towards the Red Sea and Canaan's land. And so stay with me here now. On the 14th day of April in the year 1491, on the night of the Passover, Moses got the people together and they marched out and they started towards the promised land. They started towards Canaan's land. They started towards the Red Sea. They started towards the inheritance that God had promised them. It was a great day. Amen. Can you imagine people shouting and praising God? Have never been free. Yes. Have never enjoyed liberty. Have never known what it was to be free. And now they've been delivered by the high hand of God. And they're shouting the high praises of God, worshiping the Almighty God, magnifying the Lord. God had promised. It was an exciting time. All of their lives, they prayed for this day. They dreamed about this day. They have longed for this time to come. And now it's a reality. The Passover has been observed, and they are marching out for deliverance. And it's promised. God promised that if you'll obey me, I'm going to meet every need that you've got. If you'll obey me, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you from the enemy. I'll see to it that you make it to the land. I'll bring you into the land of promise. But I want to come to something today that is important. It's estimated that some 3 million people marched out of Egypt. Some people say between 2 and 3 million. Some believe more because of the number of able-bodied men that were capable of going to war, 600,000. And if that's the case with young men between 20 and 50, 600,000 of those with wives and with children, there might have been well over 3,000. But listen, if there were 3,000 that marched out of Egypt, head of the promised land, three million, listen to this, only two out of that generation made it across the Jordan River into the promised land. 3 million. But only two. Now, when adults, 20 years of age or older, when they came out, only two of those that finally made it into the promised land. 3 million delivered a type of salvation. Delivered from the bondage of Egypt, from the power of the enemy. A type of salvation, but only two out of that generation made it into the promised land. And the question is asked, why? What happened? If coming out of Egypt was a type of salvation, and we've been saved. And if it's only 2 out of 3 million, or maybe even out of 1 million, or 1.5 million that were adults when they came out, only two made it in. Why? Suppose it's the same ratio in Christianity.
Yes.
Suppose only 2 out of a million that go to the altar to get saved finally make it to heaven. Think about it. It's a type. I don't know what the ratio will be. I don't know who's going to make it. I don't know how many is going to make it. But I tell you what the Lord said. When the Lord looked down, He said, only a few. I don't want to try to scare anybody today, but listen closely. We are living in a generation when everybody thinks they're going to heaven. People live ungodly lives and die. An ungodly state never called on God, never repented of their sins. And somebody stands beside the cop test and says, well, they're better off now. If they're unsaved, brother, they're not better off. Hell has just begun. Somebody said to me one time, Brother Jones, I've already had hell the way I had to live. Well, I've gone through, I've already had hell. Oh, yes, they don't even know what they're talking about. 2 out of the whole crowd of 3 million of those that were older than 20 years of age that came out and made it. Why? 2 reasons. First of all, when they got across the Red Sea and made their way past the Sinai, they were there about a year at Mount Sinai, and then went on to Kadesh Barnea, right below, right at the southern border of Israel, Promised Land, Canaan's land, right over there. Moses chose 12 spies and said, go in and see the land, come back and give us a report because we're going to go take it. When they came back, 12 spies went in. When they came back, Caleb and Joshua said, we saw some giants. We saw the walls. We saw the armies. We saw all of that, but we know that our God has given to us. Let's go. We are well able to take the land. But 10 spies said, wait a minute. We saw those giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We saw those walls that were so tall, and the towers and the armies. We saw all of that. We can't go. We can't go. We can't take the land. 2 said, let's go. 10 said, we can't go. And the Bible says, because of their unbelief, God turned them around in the wilderness, and He would not allow them to go in there, and they turned around in the wilderness, and everyone of that generation perished in the wilderness. For the next 38 and a half years, they wandered in the waste howling desert. All that crowd. And when they finally get across the Jordan, 40 years after delivering from Egypt, only 2 cross. Only 2. If only 2 go from this church, I want to be one of them.
Amen.
I believe there's going to be many more than that, but I want you to think about it. Those that marched out of Egypt, you know where they were going? They were on their way to the Promised Land.
Yes.
They came out of Egypt and made that Promised Land over there. They came out with a high hand, 3 million. They were shouting the praises of God. They were worshiping God. I can imagine they were singing. They were whistling. They were happy. Surely. They've never been free. They've never enjoyed freedom in their lives. They're free at last. Free at last. Long time before Martin Luther King. Amen. We are free. They were singing. They were shouting. They were rejoicing. We were on our way to the Promised Land. God said by Moses, I'm going to give you a land. He promised it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And we're on our way. Hallelujah. They got down to the Red Sea. And the Bible says God opened it and they walked across on dry ground. They came to Mount Sinai. And God came down in the bush. And the bush was on fire. And Moses heard the report of God. And God said, Moses, you're standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. This is the holy place. Listen closely. This is holy place.
Amen.
Given to God. I'm not asking anyone to take your shoes off, but this is holy place. This place was dedicated to God. September 1978. This altar, this sanctuary, dedicated to God for the service. It's a holy place.
Amen.
They went on to Kadesh Barnea, and I just told you the story about it. Because of unbelief, they turned around. They turned around and went back. And they wandered another year and another year and another year and another year. But there was another reason why
Only two went in.
2 out of 3 million. Only 2 went in. Unbelief. And the second reason is, God called them out of Egypt and got them out of Egypt, but they never got Egypt out of themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? Egypt is a type of the world. They left Egypt, but they never got the world out of their lives. They never got Egypt out of their minds. If you read all of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you get down to the last chapters of Deuteronomy, and Moses is going over the entire story, how that God brought them out, and all that 40 years of wandering, and just before Moses died, he writes all, he's got all the history there, where they've been, what towns they've been in, and how God blessed them, what God had done in their lives. And then Moses died, and Aaron has died, and Miriam has died, and it's turned over to Joshua, and when it's time to go into the promised land, only 2, Joshua and Caleb, the only 2 of that generation that made it in. Why? Because they believed God. And when they came out of Egypt, they left Egypt behind. They got Egypt out of their lives. If you read the story of the children of Israel, they murmured and they complained and they griped and nothing ever went right. And they were always at this or that. They were against Moses and against Miriam and against God. And I don't like the manna from heaven. And I want this and I want this. Never satisfied. Why? Because they came out of Egypt, but they didn't get Egypt out of them. I got a message to preach this morning as to the Christian church of my day. 2 out of 3 million. And the reason is because they held on to the world. Got out of Egypt, but they didn't get Egypt out of them. Egypt was in their minds. There was a pull to go back to Egypt. Even they said in their own selves, they said, let's kill Moses. Let's get another leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's say closer. You've got to make up your mind. You're not going that way. You're going that way.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. There will be a pull in your life to go back. And that's why God said to Moses, tell the people to sanctify themselves and be holy. Told them that at Mount Sinai, just 18 months or a year after they come out of Egypt, maybe even 6 months after they come out of Egypt, when he's telling them that how that they've come out of Egypt, and now the Bible lets me to know that they have a tendency to go back. He said, sanctify yourselves. And I know this is not popular. I know people don't preach it any longer. Let me just, since I said that, let me just say something. I got a call Friday morning that blessed my heart. I preached a funeral last Monday morning. We're in Scotland. Go with someone. They haven't been to our church probably 5 times in the last 5 years. Maybe on Mother's Day or something. Red and Sue. They used to come some on Bible study nights, but way back on. Sue was raised Catholic. I'll tell you, and I said to her in the funeral at the graveside, she stayed with her husband and she looked after Wren as good as anybody I've ever known in my life. I mean, she was a good wife to be there day and night. And I realized a lot of the friends that were at the funeral were surely not from among the life. Some of us apples were. I preached what I felt God would have me to preach. I said what I felt God would have me to send to graveside. I had one of you come to talk with me afterwards. One of these wanted to know where the church was. And I told her, she said, I know where that is. But Sue called me Friday morning. And she said, Brother Jones, thank you for preaching what you preached. Grace God. She said, so many have come to me and said, we have a bird preacher, that's old time preaching. I thought in his Bible, it better be up to date.
Amen.
And she said, Cheryl wanted to know about the church and where you're pastoring. They don't go to church, many of them, and some of her friends are like her. They haven't been going to church at all. And I said, sure. And she thanked me. She said, Brother would have been pleased that she wrote me a note. Brother would have been pleased to know that he preached this funeral. And I thought, yes, I appreciate that. But this is the part that I want to share with everybody. A lot of people have the idea that because someone lives a good moral life and they're a good neighbor and they're a good sister, that everything's all right. Listen, Paul said, it's going to take holiness, you know. Why does follow peace with all men and hopeless? What's that, sir? Without which no man shall see the Lord. What are you talking about? It's talking about being Christ-like and living a life according to the Bible. Obey the Lord. Listen, 3 million walked out of Egypt and delivered from bondage to title salvation. But only 2 got over into the promised land because Egypt was still pulling in their heart. Still have a tendency to be like Egypt rather than to be like God would have them to be. What I'm preaching today is so important for this congregation and every congregation. 2 out of 3 million. If Jesus himself says only a few shall make it. I hope that we'll understand that God means what he says. He has a plan. He has a desire. God has a goal. God has a will for us. He's made a promise to us. I read in the 6th chapter of Exodus. Let me read it one more time. 6th chapter of Exodus. I am going to mention 7 things that he says. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will lead you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. I will take you to be with me. For a people, I will be to your God. I will bring you in unto the land. I will give it for you, to you for an inheritance. I will do these things. And yet only 2 made it. Only 2 of that generation crossed over to the other side and inherited the land that God had promised. And I leave this with you this morning. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God, to not play around with our souls. I have known preachers and some of those of my relatives that preached it right down the line according to the Bible, not just according to a certain denomination, right down the line with the Bible. And because of so many things happening in my generation, I know preachers whose families and preachers themselves have decided that, well, maybe this wasn't wrong after all. If God ever convicts you of something, you better hold on to it. God tells you a thing is wrong, he's not going to change his mind tomorrow. How many of my generation, and I'm not a judge, but how many of my generation that came out of Egypt, came out of sin, came out of bondage, had a real experience with God, enjoyed the blessings of God, and somewhere down the road decided then maybe it wasn't so bad in Egypt. And they began to go back and find this and find this and find this. Let me leave this with you this morning. The best thing to do when you get saved is to burn every bridge. Get out of Egypt. Put the world behind you. And when Satan began to paint a pretty picture, let him know I've lived that in my life. I'm serving the living God. Amen. 2. I've been telling again. 2. Why? Why? Because they have come out of Egypt, but they haven't gotten Egypt out of them. I'm going to give a testimony. It was a long way from here, and I told you this before, but I just said, mark that mind. That church was probably a little wider. It was wider than this church, but it was sure no deeper. We always said about where Danny and Carol or Margaret from that area. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday mornings, we went to church, a good preacher, a good church. We went to a revival meeting that Sunday night, and God spoke to our hearts. He had done it over and over again. God is a good God. And he's long-suffering and he's merciful. He could have turned his back on us a long time earlier and left us high and dry. But he kept on knocking. He kept on patting us on the shoulder and said, come on, I'll save you, I'll forgive you. And that Sunday night, God got a hold of our hearts and we joined hands together and walked down the aisle. We turned this way and we knelt in the altar in Mount Home, Idaho, somewhere along here in that altar in that Assemblies of God Church. I want you to know, when I went down to the altar, I was a sinner. I'm not here to tell you how I lived, but I was a sinner. I was in bondage. I was doing some things that I told my wife that I'd never do if we get married, and I got married and I see a little of you. You'll even lie if you're a sinner. I was lost in a nun, and I was in bondage, I was bound by sin and by faith, and I could not save myself. When I went to that altar and I prayed, and my wife right beside me prayed together, God forgave us, God delivered us by His mercy. God wiped the slate clean. And we had been slaves before and lived with the God for a while and then go back into sin. My wife did it before I ever knew her, and I had done it before we ever met. But now we were both in backslidden condition, and we went to the altar, and God saved us. And in my heart and in my mind, this is what I said to God and to myself: I mean business. God, I've served you before and I've gone back. And I've been to the altar before and I've gone back. But God, you'll save you one more time. I'll give you all my lock, stock, and barrel, my everything. Listen closely. If you don't do that, you'll always be in misery. We got up from the altar a new couple. Brand new. Been married a year. Brand new couple. Saved by grace. By the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. I made up my mind when I walked away from that altar in February 1955. 57 years ago, I made up my mind. I'm not going back to the life that I lived. I have altered, I've stumbled some time, but I made up my mind. I'm not going back to that life. And the children of Israel did not make that commitment. And all but two went back. All but two lost that. All but two of that generation never crossed the Jordan River. Never set foot in the promised land. Never enjoyed the milk and honey of the promised land. Never inherited one square foot of land in the promised land that had been given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and the rest. And never, never, never built a home in the promised land. Died in the wilderness. Too many. Because when they came out of Egypt, they ask God to take the Egypt out of them. When you come out of sin and out of the world, ask God to take the desire for the things of the world out of you. Some people have a terrible time with habits. When they got saved, they had habits that were sinful. And they had a battle, a real battle to have it broken, to be delivered. Yeah. If you're in that condition this morning, anybody here, let me give you the what you need. Get in the altar and shut up to God and die to self and die to Egypt and die to the world and let God go work in your life. As long as you hold on to that, you will never have the victory. I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. And that habit that's condemned you will cause you to miss heaven. Anything that condemns you for this life is a sin. No sin shall enter there. What are you preaching, Bishop? To the church on Sunday morning. Yes. I'm preaching, God, we want a revival.
Yes, we do.
We want a move of our spirit. And I mentioned all that, boy, we could have God just pour our spirit like the rain came down yesterday morning and it came down on earth. God, if you just give us an outpouring of your spirit, God, help us today to realize you're anxious to do just that. You're ready to do just that. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. I'll heal the land. I'll give them life. When? Not when we come out of Egypt, but when we get Egypt out of us. God, take the world out of every wounded people. Help everyone here today to have a desire to go all the way with God and live in victory and joy and peace. I don't know what time it is, but come on to the piano, honey. I'm going to close. Thank God. I want to leave it with you this Sunday morning. I've lived a long time. I've lived 81 years. I've seen a lot of things. I saw than the Holiness Church when the world began to get in and no one said anything about it. I saw when the world began to have take root in the choir and in the Sunday school teachers and the rest. And the preacher eased up on the Christians. Yes. Praying we might lose someone. One preacher said, I can't preach that or I'll lose my best time. Help me. Help me, God. I want you to do something this morning. Every one of us. I want you to be sure that every connection to the world has been broken. Every bridge to the world has been burned. Every tie to the world has been severed. Nothing to pull you there. Your eyes are on Jesus. Your eyes are on the goal. You've made up your mind to go in. Whatever world I do, I'm going to serve God. You can have the victory every day of your life. You can live with joy in your heart every day. Shout out to God. Obey God. She's playing the chorus. Search me, O God. Give God the circuit today. Give you the circuit of people that day. And I'm closing, ladies. He would have found all the people full of the world, full of Egypt. No one wanted to go all the way. No one would faith in God. And when they crossed over the Jordan River, only two of that generation. Will you come with me today? I'll be one. Will you be the other? Let's go all the way. Let's go across the Jordan. Let's inherit the land. Let's go to where God has promised us. He's given me a promise. Hallelujah. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. I've got a home prepared on the other side. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in my Father's house. All many answers and one of those in my man. In my Father's house, all many answers. Then they were not told. I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you on my I'll be one, and will you be the other? I'll be one, and you'll be the other. Let's make up our mind. We're going to go all the way. All the way. Nothing's going to hinder. Will you stand together with us? Thank you, Jesus. What number is that, honey?